going to look this morning in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. And I want to speak to you on the subject of, what do we see? What do we see happen when Jesus comes to our house? What do we see happen when Jesus comes to our house? We're going to talk about the broader sense of this than just Jesus meeting over at Simon the Pharisee's house. We're going to look at how things take place when Jesus comes into our community, when He comes to our churches. We're going to make application of this text to those things because I do believe that this text applies to all of that this morning. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50, when Jesus comes to our house. We notice here in chapter 7, verse number 36, the Bible says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment." What you got to understand about this alabaster box is that this ointment was so precious. In other gospels, it's called spikenard. It was so expensive that the value of it would have equivalated a year's wages. It says, "And stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment." Now when the Pharisee that we're talking about here is named Simon, we'll see this later in the text. When the Pharisee, which had bidden him, the one that invited him to his house, saw what was going on, saw the woman breaking this alabaster box of ointment, saw her down on her hands and knees at the feet of Jesus, washing his feet, anointing his feet, doing it with her tears and with her hair. He spake within himself. Don't get confused and think that it says that he said this out loud so that everyone could hear it. No, this was something that was going on in Simon's heart as he was watching this. He spoke within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." Now don't you know that Simon was surprised when he thought this in his mind and in his heart, didn't make a sound, completely quiet, just kind of glanced over there, saw the woman, saw her down at Jesus' feet, saw the alabaster box of ointment being poured on his feet, saw her weeping and crying and washing his feet with her hair. And he thought in his mind, what in the world is Jesus doing letting this woman touch him that's a sinner? In fact, historians believe, doesn't say specifically here, that this woman was a harlot. So, according to the people in that day, she was chief among sinners. She was a great sinner. She was somebody that people would avoid. People would look down their nose at. People would scoff at. People would see her walking down the street, and they would glance over at her like sometimes when somebody's headed to Memphis and they're on their way in. And I know that every one of us have probably been guilty of this. And there's a lot of places on your way down 78 that you don't need to go to. Amen? You don't need to go to those places. You don't need to be a part of those places. And there are ladies walking up and down those streets, and they're harlots. And people will glance over there at them, and they will scoff at them. Now, I do believe that it ought to break your heart when you see something like that, don't you? It ought to burden you. It ought to give you a desire to reach out to that individual so they can hear the gospel and God can change their lives. But we notice that that's not what happened in the life of Simon. When Simon looked over, when he saw this harlot at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't have a burden in his heart for the woman and for her soul. He could care less about her. He wasn't concerned about whether she died and went to hell or not. He just thought, this wicked woman has come into this house, my house, and he's down at Jesus' feet, and Jesus is allowing all this to go on. And look, whenever Jesus answered him, Jesus began to speak to Simon as if Simon had said it out loud. Don't you think that really got to old Simon? He realized then that Jesus knew more than he thought. It seems like, as I've looked at the text, that would have convinced Simon that Jesus was a prophet. Because Jesus knew Simon's thoughts. And only a prophet of God could have known his thoughts. But yet, look at what the Bible says. It says that Simon thought within himself that if he were a prophet, that he would have known what manner of woman this was. He questioned who Jesus was, regardless of the power that Jesus demonstrated before him. And so, whenever Jesus confronted Simon about what was going on in Simon's heart, Simon said, Master, say on, say what you've got to say. And then look at verse 41. He gave Simon a parable, and he wanted Simon to understand that he was just as sinful as this woman and that he too needed to be saved. See, Jesus had went to Simon's house for a purpose. The purpose wasn't only to reach this woman that's going to be saved that we're going to talk about in just a moment, but it was also to reach Simon. It was to reach those Pharisees who thought they were good enough to go to heaven. They thought that they had the righteousness that it would need to enter into heaven. Perfect righteousness. They really believed that. They thought they could live sinless perfection. And so Jesus wanted them to understand that they too were sinners in need of a Savior. And so Jesus gives a parable to them with the purpose of helping them understand that. And I'm going to read it for you. The Bible says there in verse number 42, and then they had nothing to pay, or verse 41, Jesus is talking to Simon. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, now notice this, what he said, how he responded to that. I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Simon admitted here that the one who had been forgiven the most would be the one who would greatly appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Simon is basically, in his own words, when he made that statement, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most, he's basically saying himself, I need to be forgiven as well. He didn't realize that he was saying that. Jesus, isn't it awesome at how He's able to bring from within you what you need to know about yourself. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through confrontation of the Word of God, through the power of God, we see that this man here who thought that he was holier than thou, thought that he was too good to be condemned, is confessing that he needed to be forgiven, but yet he didn't believe it in his mind and in his heart, but he's saying it with his lips. Jesus said, "You've rightly judged, Simon." And then look at verse 44. Jesus then turns to the woman. We've got to picture this in our minds, okay? He turns to this woman and he says to Simon, he's looking at the harlot who's washing his feet with her hair and her tears and anointing them, and he's talking to Simon at the same time that he's looking at the woman. And he points out the woman so that Simon could see her. Listen, did you know today that you can totally ignore somebody who's lost and in sin? Somebody that you would consider an individual that deserves to die and go to hell. A person that you give up on a long time ago. A person that maybe you've witnessed to or you've invited them to church. And they never come. They never responded to your invitation. Eventually, over time, you can completely and totally ignore that person altogether as if they don't even exist in the world. And that's what was taking place here. Simon was ignoring the woman and who she was and the need that she had for forgiveness. He was angry at the fact that she was in his house at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was upset about all of that, but yet he didn't see her to the degree that she was a person who was a human being in whom God had created and God had put a soul within her and that God himself was the lover of that soul. He wanted that soul to be saved. And so Jesus says there, as he's speaking to Simon, he says, "Simon, seest thou this woman?" He said, "I entered into thine house," speaking to Simon, "thou gavest me no water for my meat, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with her hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also?" Notice that once again, that those who were there that day, Pharisees or disciples, individuals who were there in the house at Simon's, they also thought in their own hearts. They didn't say it out loud. They just thought it in their hearts. Who is this? Speaking of Jesus, they were questioning his authority to forgive sins. They were critical of him. And then as they did that, Jesus didn't confront them. I want to tell you the reason why I know Jesus didn't confront them here is because of the fact that he was fixing to leave that house. He had done his work. Did you know that when Jesus has been invited into your house, we'll just suppose our church house this morning, he'll come. He'll come even if a Pharisee invites him in. He stands at the door and knocks, and anyone who opens, he'll come in. He'll come in to this church. But he will only work for so long. His spirit will only strive with man for so long. Eventually, after he's confronted you with the Word of God and he's dealt with your heart and you've rejected him for the final time, he will walk away from that situation. He told them that the woman had been forgiven. He told her that her sins had been forgiven. She was a repentant sinner. And that's what they didn't realize. That's why they had such a problem with her being there that day. They didn't realize that this woman was coming broken in humility at the feet of Jesus, confessing her fault, her sin, her living in sin to Jesus, making things right with Him. She didn't say a word. We don't see her saying anything outwardly, but Jesus knew her heart as well. Just like He knew the heart of the woman that they brought to Him who had been caught in adultery in the very act. And they said, Lord, in the law of Moses, it says that she ought to be stoned. But what do you say? This was a trick. This was a trap to try to get Jesus to stumble. But He stayed right on point. He said, He that hath not sinned, cast the first stone. And they walked away, dropping their stones from the youngest to the eldest. And that woman there that had been caught in adultery, she was repenting. She never said a word, but she was confessing her sins to the Lord Jesus. And He said, Woman, go thy way. Thy sins are forgiven thee. I'm glad this morning that we got a God that's willing to forgive sins. I'm glad, hallelujah, that He'll come to our house when we invite Him to do so. But it breaks my heart when we do things in His house like Simon did. We think thoughts in our mind and in our hearts about other individuals and about people, and we're focused on everything that's going on around us. And because of that doubt that we have within us, and that's exactly what we see happening here in the text, we see in verse number 49 that those that were there that sat at meat with them that day began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? Who is this that forgiveth sins also? They questioned Jesus' ability to forgive this woman's sins. They questioned Jesus' character and who He was. They didn't realize that He was not just a man, not just a prophet, but He was also God Himself. And that He had the ability to totally wash this woman's sins away and to cleanse her from all sins. And because of what they did and what they said within their hearts, Jesus didn't confront them at this moment, as I already said. He forgave the woman. She was saved. And He walked away from Simon's house. And I can assure you this morning, my friends, if we continue the same way that Simon and those that were in his house, if we continue in the same attitude, with the same mindset, in the same way of thinking in our minds and hearts, Jesus is going to declare, I'm done with them folks over there at Northside. And He's going to leave the house. He's going to, in a sense, cut the lights off for us and leave us in the dark. I had a preacher friend of mine. He told me, it's been a while back ago, that he was preaching at a church that was considering calling him as pastor. And he said that he was considering the church, praying about it. But he said what happened was that after the service, after it got done preaching, he felt led to fellowship with some of the guests and some of the other members who were there, and they were standing out there in the foyer, and they were enjoying talking with one another, but yet there was a church leader who came over in front of him and in front of everybody and put his hand up over the light switch and held it over the light switch so that everybody could see that he was ready to go. You know what I call that? I call that a bully. That's a bully. He was trying to run them people out of there, preacher and all of them, because it went against the way he felt like things needed to be done around that church. I want to share this with you, folks. Please get a hold of this before you leave this morning. Whenever lost sinners come into the church and we try to reach them, they will make you feel uncomfortable because they are not going to act and do and be the way you think they should be. They don't know Christianese. They don't know our way of speaking. They don't know our way of acting. They don't know our way of talking. They don't know our way of dressing. They don't know our way of being. And because they don't know our way of doing things here, they don't know our traditions, they're going to go against the grain. And we as a church ought not to mistreat them. We ought not to try to run them off. We ought not to act arrogant toward them. We ought to be loving and kind and gracious and patient and show them the love of Christ. If we don't do that, my friends, this morning, Jesus will walk out on this place. He'll cut off the lights. What we notice will take place every time Jesus comes into the house, when He comes into the church, we'll always see a confession of sins. He'll come if He's invited to come. Where two or more gathered together in His name, where is He? He's there in the midst of them. He'll come and His Spirit will begin to move and to convict. And when that happens, a sinner will hear about it. A lost person will find out about what's going on down here. And just like the Bible says that this woman heard that Jesus was in Simon's house, they will come. They will come walking in here right off the street, dressed just like they are, speaking and saying things just like they did out in the world. They don't know church. They don't know our standard. They don't know what we're supposed to do here in this place. They don't even really know why this place is here to begin with. And therefore, they will come, and then God will deal with their heart, bring them to a place of conviction of their sins through the preaching of the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit who has come to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And when all of that is going on, the way that this woman was down at Jesus' feet, and she was weeping and crying, and she was broken, and she was breaking every rule in the book, Simon didn't even think she should have been there to begin with. We can sit around here and we can look down our noses at them, and we can judge them, and at the same time that we are judging them, they can be repenting and confessing and be coming to a relationship with Jesus Christ, sacrificing all that they have. What does the Bible say that this woman gave? This woman that was a harlot, that was considered an outcast in her community, what did she give of great sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ? What was it? An alabaster box of ointment that cost a year's wages. She gave everything that she had ever scrimped and saved for. She gave everything that she possibly could give to the Lord Jesus Christ. She wiped it upon His feet. And I'm going to show you in just a minute that I believe that what she was doing in that very moment was preparing Him for His burial, because He was getting ready to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. He was getting ready to go and take her place and my place and your place at Calvary's cross and die and give His life and give all. And because He was willing to give all, what she was doing was the right thing. And they questioned it in their minds and in their hearts. There was a confession that was going on, but during the midst of a confession, I want you to think about this also, there was a cover-up. There was a cover-up. And I'm not talking about a crime that was being covered up. I'm talking about things going on in people's minds and hearts, people saying things in their hearts and in their minds that are wrong. Things that they wouldn't say outwardly to anybody. They won't go to the preacher and talk to them about it. They won't go to another church leader and sit down and say, hey, we need to talk about this. We need to pray about this. These are some issues and some problems that I see going on in the church that I'm concerned about. They won't talk to anybody in leadership that can get to a place where they can make a change in the problem. All they'll do is keep to themselves and keep it all bottled up on the inside. And I'll tell you, folks, listen, I've seen it time and time again. They'll bottle it up on the inside until eventually either it explodes and erupts in the church, in church conflict, in church division, in church problems, or they'll leave. It's quite quieter in here this morning than usual. Or they'll leave. They do not want to get it worked out. They want to keep it to themselves and keep it covered up. And you know what it is? Even though they don't know that this is going on, even though they're not willing to admit to themselves that this is going on, what's taking place in their life is just plain old hypocrisy. Anytime you cover up what's on the inside and you don't want people to know about it, and it's something that's hurtful and something that's harmful, that you're bottling up some type of criticism, whether it be criticism of the preaching of the Word of God, that's the same as criticizing Christ Himself, or criticizing the woman who comes in that is living in sin and in adultery and talking about her ways and her way of acting and doing. Whatever it is that you are criticizing or down on about church, if you don't talk to a church leader about it or the pastor about it, if you don't put it out on the table and get it worked out, if you hold it in and you keep it to yourself, you know what? You are a hypocrite. You say, well, I didn't say it to anybody else. I just said it to myself. What does the Bible say two times about these people that were in that house there that day that Jesus confronted about the fact that they needed forgiveness as well? It says that they said it to themselves. They didn't say it to anybody else. They wanted to keep it bottled up and hidden from others. It was a cover-up, and that cover-up ended in a catastrophe because Jesus left the house. Jesus left the house. Only one person got saved at that revival, and it was that harlot, and whomever one of them judged and looked down upon, Simon the Pharisee or no other individual that was in that house that day was saved by the grace of God or got anything from the Lord Jesus Christ. They just walked away empty because of their hypocrisy. That's what hypocrisy causes a person to do. And it eventually causes a catastrophe. It eventually causes that person, if they continue to be that way, to die and go to a devil's hell and spend an eternity separated from God. I once heard about this terrible car accident that took place. And the police rushed to the scene, and it was too late. There was several teenagers and one young girl that had been driving the car, and they'd all died and perished in the wreck. And the police officer was examining the scene, and he found on the back seat of the car a bottle of liquor. And he said, I want that young lady that was driving this car's parents to know what happened. He said, I don't want to cover this up. And he went straight over there when he found out where she lived and who her parents were. And he went into their homes and got them up that night and told them that their daughter had perished in a car accident and that it was tragic, and took that bottle of liquor and showed it to them, put it right in their face and said, do you see this? They said, we see it. They said, that's what was in the car that caused this to take place. And the daddy immediately jumped up with anger, broken, the mother began to weep. And he said, when I find the one who sold her the liquor, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. He was so angry and so hurt and so devastated over the loss of his daughter. Went along a few days after that, and as he was trying to find out what had happened and how they had got a hold of the liquor, he decided that he would go to his liquor cabinet and he would get something to comfort him in all of his frustration. And he found a note instead of his liquor bottle. The note just simply said, "Daddy, I hope you don't mind. I just needed some of your best stuff for this trip tonight." I want to tell you, folks, listen. It's high time that we stop pointing the finger at everybody else. It's time that we stop bottling up within ourselves our thoughts, our negative attitude, our criticisms of everything that's going on down at the house of God. It's high time that we come and make it known before God and before whoever needs to hear it. We need to tell them. We need to say it. We need to put it on the table. We need to pour it out. Because until we do, we're not going to have revival. We may have a series of meetings, and Brother Tony Monk may come and preach some of the best messages that you've ever heard, but you won't see not one soul saved, not one person will come to know Christ, not one thing will happen in that revival. We'll leave the same way we came because we held on to that was on the inside of us. That was gnawing away at us, dragging us down, and we were covering it up. And it's time that we uncover it today and come and say, "I'm tired of being religious. I don't want to put on a front any longer. I'm not here to put on a show. I'm not concerned about what everybody's thinking about me or what they may say about me. I am a sinner. I have fallen short of God's glory. I'm not where God wants me to be in my life. I'm not living for the Lord the way He wants me to live. And I need to be forgiven. And we need to be just like this woman, broken at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ." As Simon and the other group was criticizing Jesus in their mind and in their heart, this woman was doing to Jesus what they had failed to do. In the tradition, I'm going to give you just a little bit of history here of what would happen when somebody would come and visit into somebody's house. There would be, in some cases, a servant, and if they didn't have a servant or a slave working for them, they would do it themselves. The homeowner would do it. There would be a basin of water, and they would take that person and they would wash their feet with that water. We don't know nothing about any of that, but all we know of is we'd like for you to take your shoes off at the door, right? Well, their tradition was to wash that person's feet. And then next, after that, they would anoint their head with oil. It would be a common oil, olive oil. It would be something that would refresh in that person. Oil was used for that in that day and time, to comfort the person, to help them to relax from their journey. And then after they would wash their feet and anoint their head with oil, in their tradition, like we do when we take one another's hands and we shake each other's hands, when we greet each other, they'd put their arms around each other and they'd give each other a kiss. The men would kiss each other on the cheek. I know that's something I don't plan on taking up anytime soon. All right. I'm just telling you what the Jews did 2,000 years ago. And I'm sure some of them still do that. I think I see them sometimes on TV. They give each other a kiss on the cheek. It's just like a handshake. And Jesus said, talking to those people who had covered this up, He said to them, and this is a word that we don't normally use in our vocabulary too often, but I think it's a good word to describe it. Because this word I'm about to use basically means that an individual has bottled up all that on the inside, all of the negative things that they've seen going on down at the church house, up until the point, and they haven't left, they've stayed, But they are up into a point where they have become what's called a curmudgeon. I can't pronounce curmudgeon. You ain't ever used that, heard that word used, curmudgeon? You say, Brother Terry, why in the world you want to throw that word out there? Well, it's because it starts with a C, and I'm alliterating the message. Curmudgeon, curmudgeon, a church curmudgeon. Now, the word curmudgeon literally means that a person has become bitter and cantankerous. They're jealous of what somebody else is doing, and they've saw things that were wrong, and they have kind of personified or they have exalted those things that were wrong in their heart and in their life. They've never gotten it out. They've never made sure they've talked to their brother, confessed their faults one to another, where the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man could availeth much, according to James chapter number 5. That they've never done that, and they have over time become a curmudgeon, a church curmudgeon. And it's sad to say this today, my friends, but unfortunately, there's a lot of that that goes on down at the house of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ was simply bringing out the fact when he told Simon, when I came, you didn't wash my feet. When I came, you didn't even anoint my head with the common, cheap, inexpensive oil. When I came, you gave me no kiss. You didn't kiss me. When I came, all that you did was just let me walk in. You didn't show me no love. You didn't show me a sacrifice. You didn't let me know that you cared. You didn't get down on your feet and get down on your hands and knees and do anything that this woman is doing to me at this time, this woman in whom that you are pointing the finger at and being critical of and holding bitterness in your heart toward, because she came in to your little old house and messed up the way that you normally do things here. Jesus is saying that you've become so hard-hearted as a curmudgeon in your life, you've become to a place and point where you can come down into this house where I'm at, where I am present, and you can smell the fragrance of worship and experience the atmosphere of the presence of the Holy Spirit. You see, in that day and time, that fragrance that would go up would be a symbol of the prayers of the saints. And the oil of anointed would be a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. And we notice that when those things were used, you were to think about and you were to realize that you were worshiping the Most High God. And that you were in His presence. But you know what the curmudgeons had done? You know what they had realized, or that they had realized, but what they had done or what they were thinking? They was thinking, it's just a privilege to Jesus for Him to get to be here today. Have you ever invited anybody over to your house? You give somebody an invitation to come. And if you really mean business with that person, you'll say, be there 7 o'clock Friday night. I'm going to have steaks on the grill. Right? That's a real invitation. What's kind of a being nice, you're just being nice invitation? Y'all come over sometime. Now you really don't mean it like you do when you say, got these steaks ready, right? Really don't mean it. Well, see, they had invited the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon wanted him to come to his house, but I want to tell you, folks, he really didn't mean it in his heart. He really didn't care to see somebody come into his house and confront him that he needed forgiveness of his sins, that he needed to confess, that he needed to be broken. And he sure didn't want no sinful woman busting up in over there either. He didn't want any of what was going on to take place in his house. He had invited Jesus over there under false pretenses. Maybe he did it because he was a Pharisee and a religious person and he wanted to look good. He wanted to look good to the community. It would build up his reputation. And you know, there's a lot of people that go to church for that reason. To build up their reputation so that people in the community and in the area and in the city in which they live will see them there and say, oh, how holy they are. They'll go not only to church at their church, or they'll go to revival meetings, they'll go to camp meetings, they'll go to Bible conferences, they'll go all over the place to be seen. And that's exactly what we see Simon did here. He wanted to be seen because the people at this particular time regarded Jesus as a prophet. But the whole time he was in the presence of Jesus, he was criticizing Jesus. And Jesus says the whole time this woman was in his presence, she was worshiping him. I don't know about y'all this morning, but I know I don't want to be in that curmudgeon crowd. I want to be a part of them that confess my sin. That come down to the house of God with an open heart, willing to admit. And the Bible says that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even David, the king, even he, in his position of power and authority and the respect that he held, he said that he was a sinner, that he was born in sin. He said that he needed his sins forgiven, that he had lost the joy of his salvation. But oh, we come over here and we want everybody to think we've got joy. We want everybody to think we've got peace. We want everybody to think that we're right, or that we're walking with God, or that we're living for God. We just want the crowd to look at us and to say that we are Christians, when we know all along that on the inside, there's things that we're holding on to that we're refusing to let go of. We don't want to admit that we're just like that woman who is down at the feet of Jesus. You say, how are we just like her? How are they just like her? They wouldn't living in adultery or fornication. They wouldn't out there walking the streets. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he told them earlier, in the Sermon on the Mount, if you look at a woman, if you look at another person to lust after them, you've committed adultery in your own heart. He said, you on the inside are just as wicked on the inside as those who are on the outside committing the sins and participating in them without any shame. You're just as wicked because you're holding on. And Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? I'll tell you who knew their hearts that day, who knew that they were curmudgeons in need of repentance and faith and the comfort that they would receive through the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you who needs it, and that's us. We need it. We need it. It's not my brother nor my sister. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And if God is dealing with your heart this morning, then you need to come to this altar and cry out to Him. You need comfort. You don't want to be a curmudgeon any longer. You want to be a confessor of your sins. You want to come before Almighty God and say, oh God, there's things in my life that don't need to be there. You may be here this morning and you may need to come and say, I too need to be saved. I've done it my way for a long time and I'm ready to do it God's way. And God's dealing with your heart, convicting you of your sins, revealing to you your need for salvation and forgiveness. You need to come. You come this morning. Sometimes I'm afraid that we say we want to do evangelism. Maybe we give to an evangelist or we give to some mission work somewhere. But really, in actuality, we don't want to do the work of evangelism right here in our own churches. Why? Because we don't want the people who need to hear the gospel in here. Because when people who are lost come into our church, they stir things up. They don't act the way we do. They don't do the same things we do. They cause problems according to us. And so really, We're not willing to make the sacrifice that it would take to do evangelism. We're not willing to come to God and worship Him in sacrifice by breaking the alabaster box of ointment, allowing our hearts to be broken the way that box was broken there that day before the feet of the Lord Jesus. We don't feel like we need to get down at His feet and wash His feet with our tears and our hair. We're just like that crowd that was there that day. And oh, how sad it was when Jesus left that house. He had confronted them with their sin. They had hardened their hearts. And He closed the meeting when He walked away. One person was saved, had found peace in their heart, salvation in their soul, and comfort in Christ. One person who is willing to come unashamedly, knowing that there was people talking about her, knowing that there was people who would look down on her if she came there, that she wasn't even supposed to be there. But she came anyway, because coming to Christ meant more to her than holding on to her sin and her harlotry. Coming to Christ, being forgiven, being washed in His blood, having a relationship with Him, doing what Jesus said would be known to every generation. He told them in another gospel, He said, "Don't stop this woman from washing my feet. Don't criticize her for the amount of money that she spent on me. She's preparing me for my burial, and this will be remembered in every generation. Even in the world that is to come, the next world, it'll be remembered in heaven. Forever in heaven, we'll remember what this woman did for Jesus when she came to Him." And I tell you something you'll remember forever today. If you'll get up from where you're at, right where you're seated, and you'll come down to the altar, to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and pour out everything that's in you that don't need to be there, pour it out at His feet. Break that alabaster box of ointment. Pour out on Jesus what you know is contaminating you and keeping you from having a close relationship with Him. And you can have personal revival, and then we'll have church-wide revival. Revival starts with us, with the individual. I don't want Jesus to cut the lights off. I don't want there to be closure. I want there to be comfort. I want there to be conversion. I want there to be the cry of newborn babes. I want to see souls saved and lives changed. But we got to be willing to make the sacrifice and do what it takes. We got to do evangelism. We need to go out to the apartments not too far from here. And we need to give out Bibles. We need to share the gospel and show the love of God to the community. We can't stand back and point the finger at that community over there any longer. We got to go. We got to go into it, into the darkness, and be lights that shine in this wicked world. That's what God's called us to do. If you're here this morning and you need to come, you come. God's dealing with your heart. The question that those at Simon's house asked, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And there are many that are asking the question in the church houses today across America. What gives Jesus the right to forgive that person's sins? Look at how wicked they've been. They don't even realize that that's the thought that's crossed their mind, but it is. I tell you who's made Jesus able to do it. It's God the Father has given Him all authority in heaven and earth. And at His name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Confess what? Confess that He's Lord. Confess their sins. Confess that they need forgiveness. Confess. Every tongue shall confess. And that's the only way that you'll be saved this morning, is by coming and fallen down at the feet of the Lord Jesus, the one who's worthy to be worshiped, the one who's worthy to be praised. You come. Amen. I thank you for being here with us today. Again, I thank our visitors for being with us today. We want you to come back and be with us anytime the Lord leads you our way. If all hearts are clear, give me a hearty amen. 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 Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer to close this morning's service. I would like to ask Brother Eddie would close our service for us today.